Good morning. I have an apology to begin with. I'm having a little trouble with my voice. It's raspy, as you know, notice, and it's not as clear as it used to be. Pitch changes, so bear with me. It's probably old age, and I see Hazel shaking her head. So that all may affect what I say this morning. Actually, there may be two problems. First, if you do have trouble hearing me, just raise your hand, and I'll try to adjust and be louder. And second, if you do have trouble understanding what I'm saying, wave a white handkerchief, and I'll do my best to speak more intelligently. But please bear with me. If I see too many white handkerchiefs of surrender, I'll stop and spare you further discomfort. I also have another mea culpa before we go on. Yesterday at the teaching seminar, Rick led some of us through a number of important guidelines for current and future speakers. The session covered preparation and presentation of messages that will honor God, convey His truth, and touch our hearts. Rick did an excellent job, as he always does, and even included a sample form that he uses at the Aletheia Learning Center to teach public speaking and to evaluate student speakers. The form is very rigorous and specific. So I am a little concerned that he may have handed these out to you this morning before I've had a chance to change my ways. But let's move right ahead. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we humbly come before you, asking once again that your Spirit will guide our thoughts and our words, that whatever communication you desire us to have this morning that may be clear and relevant, and that in all things that we might honor you and give you the glory. For we ask it in your worthy and precious name. Amen. Due to the cancellation of the first meeting in the series because of the bad weather, we only have five opportunities collectively to cover a pretty large subject. The subject is large and it's important. It's about how God can change us to be more like His Son and be less conformed to this world and its standards. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Roman believers, in chapter 12, was very direct, verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, these are pretty strong words, and they apply to us, of course, even as they applied to the first century Roman believers. Our beings, our minds, who we are, all need to be changed and transformed. And this involves not only our emotions, how we're wired, but also our intellect, our minds, how we use the God-given abilities and gifts that He's given to us. So the scope of my topic this morning is rather daunting. The importance of knowing God has been the subject of countless devotional books and theological books. And the whole Bible itself, of course, underscores God's desires and actions to bring mankind out from under the eternal death that sin imposes, to bring him out and into an intimate and eternal relationship with himself. As fallen moral creatures, we all by nature have a God-shaped hole, an emptiness within us that reminds us of our need for being made complete spiritually and brought into fellowship with God by His grace. And sad to say, in our fallen state, most of our fellow human beings try to fill that God-shaped hole with things that do not bring them into a right relationship with their Creator. In the 17th century, the famous French philosopher Blaise Pascal expressed it this way: "There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man, which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God, the Creator, made known to us through Jesus Christ." The subject of knowing God stretches all the way, of course, from the basic necessity of our salvation, all the way to our personal and intimate prayer and communion with the Creator and Sustainer of the universe. And how that's accomplished in our lives is the first challenge that each of us has. Thankfully, we're not left alone to figure out how this knowledge of God, this fullness that He desires us to have, can be gained. Before His death and resurrection, the Lord Jesus told His disciples in John 14, verses 16 and 17, and over in 15, 26, that the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, would come to and indwell the disciples. Perhaps we should read those verses just so that we're once again focused on the specific words of God. John 14, verses 16 and 17. "And I will ask the Father," this is Jesus speaking, "and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you." And then in 15:26, this is the Lord, make sure I have the right verse here. 15:26. The Lord says, "And when the Counselor," this one that I have promised will come, "when the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who goes out from the Father, He will testify about Me." So we have that promise from God that the Holy Spirit will come and will indwell us. And that promise of the Holy Spirit's presence, of course, has extended to us today as Christians, because the Lord prayed expressly, quote, "for those who will believe in Me," when the Lord addressed His Father. And that means if us, if we've put our faith in the Lord Jesus. There's more good news. We not only have the indwelling Holy Spirit, we also have been provided with a manual for knowing God, a guidebook, in fact, an encyclopedia that itself is God's inspired written revelation to us, the Old and the New Testaments that complete the Bible. And if we ignore the truths that the Bible contains, the consequences can be pretty severe. And that applies in our lives and even in the larger family of God's people that we call the church, whether it's local or universal. If we ignore the truth that the Bible contains, things are not going to be good with us. Our relationships with God are going to be marred and ineffective. So, I think we all know the answer. We have to study the Bible more. We have to become more acquainted with what God is expecting of us. And effective Bible study requires regular commitment. We may be inclined to depend solely on what the other commentators and fellow Christians tell us the Bible means, because it does require work, it does require commitment. So we take the perhaps natural and easy way out. We just find out what others are saying. And that instruction on how we should order our lives may be good, but it isn't as convincing in many ways as the truths, the understanding, the knowledge that comes through your own personal study of scriptures. If we ignore the truths, the consequences can be severe. Effective Bible study requires commitment. And I'm repeating myself in that sense because I think it's important for us to realize that it's going to take some effort on our part. Of course, there are Bible teachers who have had special training to teach us to understand and apply what the Bible is saying. And many competent ones have dedicated much of their lives to study. And it's a real blessing to the church and to the furtherance of God's gospel of grace and love. And we need to thank God for them. But still, it's important that we ourselves be able to evaluate and test and understand what others may preach. And I believe we are all individually responsible to be diligent in this matter of studying the scriptures, so that as Paul reminded Timothy, we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16. And for that reason, it's critical that we don't just read the Bible regularly. We need to study it seriously, to dig into it, to fully understand how we can draw near to God. We need to learn to live in a way that honors and pleases Him. Later on, we'll consider an important way to dig in and extract those truths that God has embedded in the Bible. And when I think about or thought about Bible study and all that was related and spoke with Hazel, she reminded me of her recollection of her father reading and praying before leaving for work every morning. I have to confess my own failure in this regard. My kids will not have seen that same image that Hazel saw. And there may be deficiencies in other lives that are represented here. But we can do something about it from this point forward. And with the Lord's strength and grace, we trust we shall. Personal study is certainly essential, but it shouldn't be our only engagement with the Bible. Personal study needs to be enriched and protected from possible error by periodic joint discussion, joint study sessions with other believers. Solomon's observation that iron sharpens iron, as he says in Proverbs 27:17, is a strong argument for corporate Bible study. And when I say corporate, I'm talking about the gathering of folks together. And I don't mean a venue for a purely imposition of some predetermined official dogma or something like that. What I do mean is a generally informal gathering of fellow Christians who have the purpose with you of discerning the meanings and the implications of various Bible passages by way of mutual discussion and criticism and ideas and so on. I think you know what I'm talking about. Bible study has to be a personal activity, but it also has to have some corporate factor as well, where we compare notes and share thoughts and thereby strengthen and enlighten each other. Now, some churches will announce a Bible study that basically amounts to one person lecturing on one or more particular passages of Scripture with very little real-time involvement by the audience. While truth and knowledge of God and His Word certainly can be transmitted to the hearers in that way, and the setting can be very informal, as opposed to a regular pulpit audience arrangement like we have right now. And all of that can be true, and the communication, however, is very much like a sermon when that situation applies, where one person is basically dominating that study time. The content of such a message may be biblical and proper and beneficial, but the hearer will not have gone through any hands-on process of having discovered and extracted the gem of truth, either alone or in concert with other searchers. There may be deeper understanding and a closer walk with God as a result of the lecture, but the chances are a searcher who is personally active in discovering the meaning of a particular scripture will have a degree of ownership that may well result in more effective application in his or her own life. So what I'm trying to say is that while personal, private study of the Bible is essential, collective Bible study with other believers where questions can be asked and insights shared and challenges raised is very important to our spiritual health as well. And that's why we hope that more believers here at the chapel, at Malvern Bible Chapel, will get involved in either the current Wednesday evening study or in a small fellowship group that meets at another time and place. But the purpose is to open the Word, to share it, to learn from it, and to dig out of it those things that we need to have and understand. Of course, we recognize that some of our number, for health or other physical reasons, may be unable to attend any of these current options. And we will be more than willing to give some thought and should be doing this to other special arrangements that might accommodate those special needs. But there has to be a desire, there has to be an interest on the part of the receiving person in following through with something like that. Okay, what's my first point this morning? It's simply that as followers of Jesus Christ, we should be in the Word regularly and systematically. In fact, it's not just desirable, it's critical if we wish to have a healthy and productive relationship with God. The daily devotional booklet that's available here in the lobby every month, or every 3 months, I think it comes out, is titled Our Daily Bread. And that plainly should remind us of our continuing need for nourishment of God's Word. But that resource should only be an appetizer for our spiritual sustenance. We need to eat larger meals regularly and join with others at times to gain the full nourishment we must have to grow in the knowledge of God. Maybe this first point could be labeled, eat full meals, not just snacks. And don't forget, snacks may taste good, but they don't provide all the nourishment that we need. Second point that I'd like to share about Bible study might be, ask others to join you. Eating alone is fine and it will nourish you, but sharing a meal occasionally, even a potluck supper, can be a very refreshing and rewarding occasion for all. And who knows, you may even learn to enjoy someone else's seasonings that you hadn't yet encountered. In the Bible study next week, on Wednesday night, Rick will be continuing to lead us in the study of Paul's second letter to Timothy. I'm not sure whether we'll get to it this coming Wednesday or just the one following, but it will include, in near term, 2 Timothy 2:15, where Paul tells Timothy, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. I believe that admonition applies to all of us in some degree, even though we may not be leaders or teachers in the assembly. We should all be witnesses to the truth about the word that became flesh and dwelt among us. The living word who revealed God's glory and his love and grace and much more. And for that reason, our responsibility is to be equipped, just as Paul reminded Timothy 2 millennia ago. So we could justify spending the rest of our time this morning considering methods for doing the equipping by means of Bible study. But I also need to focus on the spiritual importance of truly knowing God and how that can be accomplished. So let me just briefly mention one of the most important ways to study the Bible that we all should be able to apply with good results. It's called inductive Bible study. It involves 3 steps that are quite easy to remember. And each of them involves inductive reasoning. That's a formidable word and may scare you off, but it just means serious thinking. It means using the information about a specific situation to draw a conclusion. And applying that to Bible study, the inductive method, has 3 steps. The first is observation. What does the text say? You read the words, examine what their meaning is and the context in which they are there. What does it say? We gloss over in our reading, I think, many times. I know I do, tend to, and don't take the time to ask myself as I read, is that really what the written word has said. The second step after observation is interpretation. What does the text mean? That's different from saying, what does it say? That's the observation of the literal words on the page, if you will. But what do those words mean? How does that apply to me? And that's the third step. Application. What does the text mean for my life? What am I going to do about it? Should I do anything? There certainly has to be something that made that text important for it to be recorded in the way that it has been over these thousands of years and more for our edification, for our use. So if we remember the three simple steps, observation, what does the text say? Interpretation, what does the text mean? Application, what does the text mean for my life? Not just a generic, what does it mean? But what am I going to do about it? How does it apply to me? And if we adhere to this pattern of study, whether it's in a personal Bible study or whether it's in a corporate study where others are involved and engaged, I think there are many here, perhaps, that can testify to the fact that it will unlock and challenge us with much of God's truth for our walk as Christians. As we've considered a little earlier, an overarching objective of Bible study is that we may know God more fully. And before we go much further, I'd like to point out that we have to make a distinction between knowing about God and knowing God. They're not the same things. Knowing God involves, if you will, the first step of knowing about God. Most people who read the Bible at all or even attend Christian churches more or less regularly are content to know about God to some degree. But that isn't sufficient. Each of us, if we're true followers of Christ, must come to the point of knowing God himself in an intimate, personal way. That's what he desires. That's what he has planned and brings into being through our coming to him in faith and knowing not just what he is and who he is and what he's done and what the Bible says about this or about that, but it's having that intimate interaction. It's hard to describe in a lot of ways, but I think you all know what I'm talking about. It's having a personal relationship with God. And that's only possible through identity with the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and trusting in his death and resurrection as the atonement for our sins that God requires. And in doing so, we're freed, of course, from the eternal penalty of death and united with the Father and the Son and the Spirit forever. That's the gospel. And if there's anyone here present today that hasn't taken some of those thoughts and words into their minds and considered them and considered their state before God, if they have not closed in with the offer of faith, if they've not taken the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal, relational way into their lives and said, yes, what you did for me counts for all eternity against the sin that I'm guilty of, then I would ask that you contact me or one of the other elders here to talk about this. It's a serious matter and one that I don't think any of us wants to skip over or should skip over. lightly when the opportunity is presented. J.I. Packer's classic book is titled simply Knowing God. It was published 42 years ago, and it's still recommended reading on the subject. And others like the New York City pastor, who's been quite effective in the spread of the gospel and in the growth of Christianity in an inner city context such as New York City. Tim Keller has dealt with care in distinguishing between superficially knowing about God and intimately knowing God himself. So these men and many others are available for, through their writings and teachings, for a much more complete and full explanation of this whole subject than I can offer this morning and in the limited time here. Packer points out, for example, that when a person truly has known God, that losses and difficulties that we encounter in life are of no real consequence at all. Because what the person has gained in a relationship with God simply will banish those losses from one's mind. Now, that may be a stretch for us to accept and understand. It is for me anyway. But I think it's worth thinking about. If we truly know God, all of our problems are settled. Really. So it is important to know God in all that that implies. Certainly, the matter of our salvation that comes by faith through identity with Christ is part of knowing God. We're called to be like Christ in our service to others. And that's only possible if we have his heart. The Lord prayed to the Father regarding the disciples in John 17:26. You're familiar with the words. I have made you known to them. This is Jesus speaking to the Father in prayer. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. That's what knowing God means. If we desire to truly know God in all the intimacy and trust that that implies between ourselves and the Creator and Sustainer of the universe, then we have to recognize how little we even know about God. And while the ultimate goal is our eternal relationship with the Trinity, with the Godhead, with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the extent of our knowing about God is nevertheless important. The underlying foundation, the starting point in our spiritual journey is knowing about God so that we can know God. And even though we may have been reasonably diligent in our past knowledge gathering activities, both private and with the help of others, there's always more to learn and do. We won't be able to find out our real condition on our own. And others may be in no better position to judge our weaknesses than we ourselves, because we all fall short of the glory of God. Therefore, I think the thing that we must do is to look at our spiritual menus to see what's missing, or where we have overindulged with a favorite food. But we can't get all the help that we need from the local knowledge vendors. The only answer to this dilemma is to ask the Lord to show us how malnourished The only answer to this dilemma is to ask the Lord to show us how malnourished we are in this area of knowledge of God. Obviously, our weaknesses are because of our faulty and unbalanced diets. And so my third point, adding to eat full meals, not snacks, when it comes to Bible study, or second, ask others to join you. My third point is to insist on nourishing food. Extending our individual knowledge of God will only be successful if we prepare the ground and use heirloom seeds and get rid of the weeds periodically. And we should keep an eye out for the root borers. Professional spraying may be appropriate occasionally. And only then will we be able to harvest and serve healthy and tasty food. So, as we engage in our study of the Bible to improve our knowledge of God and to be drawn into a closer union with God, we must recognize the importance to our spiritual health of a proper diet, and the resulting health and well-being that we will enjoy will bring glory to God and to our Lord Jesus Christ. In conclusion, if we can do these three things, eat full meals, not just snacks, ask others to join you in that process, insist on nourishing food. There is one fourth thing, and that is, invite the Lord to your table. And when you do, he will come, and your fellowship will be sweet. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we have tackled a subject this morning that is beyond our full comprehension. What does it mean to know you in all the intimacy and in all the depth that you desire? We know that these root to such a state, to such a thing, is through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished for us and on our behalf. And we know, too, that it will take some effort on our part as we study your word, as we eat your food, to be healthy and to be strong and to be what you desire. Be with us now as we separate. We thank you for this time together. In our Savior's name, amen.